Well, last week we started a series on called The Power of Forgiveness, and last week we looked at God's complete forgiveness. This week we're looking at the question of why can't I forgive myself? Why can't I forgive myself? Psychologists will tell you the number one problem they deal with is guilt. That people feel guilty, sometimes about things they did, sometimes just not real guilt, imagined guilt for something they thought they should have done or somehow they were wrong. You know, if you listen to TV talk shows, Dr. Phil, those things like that, you hear conversation all the time about the need to forgive yourself. It's a big theme. The actress Susan Sarandon once said this, "The only thing I can talk about is just forgiving yourself because I do not have everything together. So I tell people, no, you should see my house. It's a mess." Author Kesley Reber in a book wrote, "If I Resist," really perceptively, she said, "I have only ever known guilt to have one weakness, one not easily given and not easily found, forgiveness. In truth, guilt's strength lies not in the failure of forgiveness, but in our failure to forgive ourselves." Now, we all make decisions in our lives, and it doesn't matter whether they're good or bad decisions, but oftentimes we don't see the real consequences of those decisions. You know, we anticipate something's going to happen, and we often don't realize what really does happen, the consequences. And sometimes they carry a lot of emotional baggage. You know, I've talked a little bit about this in the past. You know, 2 years after Sil and I were married, I began seminary, and we moved to Austin, New York, which is the town where Sing Sing Prison is. We were actually just two blocks down from Sing Sing Prison. Asked Sue Ellen about it sometime, and she'll tell you, we had this big fence around the walls, and she said, "Oh, this is really a private, exclusive country club." No. But anyway, the mortgage and taxes were far cheaper for us to buy this little house that fully functional for $27,500, if you can believe that, than it was for us to find a rent. Because we had two kids and we have kids on the way. So we moved in. And that summer, before I started school, I intended to fix the kitchen. We had got some, I found some free used cabinets that were in good shape because they didn't really have any cabinets. But we didn't get started right away because our lawyer messed up, moved in Labor Day weekend. I started class that Tuesday, so I was going to be doing the kitchen while I was starting school. And lo and behold, what do I find out? The kitchen sink clogged up. And it couldn't be unclogged because it was galvanized plumbing and I had to replace plumbing all the way back to the stack. Well, I hadn't done that before. Then later on in the fall, Sue and her sister went into our bathroom and said, "We're going to pull down the wallpaper because it was ugly wallpaper." Well, guess what? They pulled all the plaster off the walls too. Of course, it was getting a little cold and, you needed to insulate and reduce. So that fall, in addition to going to school and working full time, I redid a bathroom, which I'd never done before. And that set the pattern for my life for those first 3 years. Working full-time, going to school, remodeling a house because it seemed like one thing or another happened afterwards. And, you know, did I anticipate that when I started, when we bought that? I never, ever in my wildest dreams could think about it. But that was such a stressful time for me personally. I just felt like everything was out of control. And in many ways, Sue Ellen will tell you, for a couple of years, I was a real mess. But I learned out of that, and I learned some important things out of that. But there were really unintended consequences that I had no idea of, that brought a great deal of guilt and self-doubt about what we had done. Have you ever made a decision that hasn't worked out the way you expected it to? And afterwards you kind of beat yourself up and say, wish I'd done this, or I wish I'd said this, or I wish I had done something different. You ever done that? Or maybe you hurt someone close to you. Maybe they forgive you, or maybe they were unwilling to forgive you, but you just continue to beat yourself up and you carry a load of guilt. Anyone ever experienced that? Or maybe we choose to live our lives in a way completely contrary to God's will and have us live, and we end up loaded down with guilt and fear and shame. You know, you should read Psalm 38, it's one of David's Psalms. And hear what David wrote, and I love the way it's expressed in the message. He says this, "I've lost 20 pounds in 2 months because of your accusation. My bones are brittle as dry sticks because of my sin. I'm swamped by my bad behavior, collapsed under gunny sacks of guilt. And now I'm flat on my face, feeling sorry for myself, morning to night. All my insides are on fire. My body is a wreck. You said or did something and you carry guilt sometimes for years afterwards. It can be hard to forgive yourself and let go of that guilt or shame. But the interesting thing is, you know what? The interesting thing is, the Bible never talks about forgiving yourself. There is not one single solitary verse in Scripture that even hints at the notion of forgiving yourself. Why is that? Well, any definition of forgiveness always involves another person. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. God, me, us in another person. God forgives us and we choose to forgive someone who hurts us. Two parties involved. Webster's dictionary defines forgiveness this way: to stop feeling anger towards someone who has done something wrong, to stop blaming someone. Again, two people involved. Psychology Today has used these comments about forgiveness and all the definitions they found, and they said this, these common threads. One, getting a more balanced view of the offender and the event. Two, decreasing negative feelings towards the offender and potentially increasing compassion. Three, giving up the right to punish the offender further or to demand restitution. What's the common thread? They all involve two people, you and someone else. Someone who's offended you, or maybe you've offended. By definition, forgiveness involves an action between two people, you and God or you and someone else. So how do we deal with guilt and shame? How do we forgive ourselves? Romans 8:1 says this, "So now there is therefore no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Think about that. As Christians, we should never be weighed down by guilt or shame. That is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. And why? So how do we deal with it? Well, I think Peter is a classic example for us of this issue. You know the story of Jesus' crucifixion before he was arrested, how he celebrates the Passover meal and institutes the Lord's Supper. Then he takes his disciples out to the Mount of Olives. And there Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be killed. And he tells the disciples that they will all abandon him. Peter, ever the proud one, stands up and says, "No, Jesus, even if everyone else abandons you, I will not." Well, you know what happened, don't you? We can read about it in Matthew 26. Now listen, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard when one of the high priest's servant women came to him and said, "You too were there with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it in front of them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he answered, and went out to the entrance of the courtyard. Another servant woman saw him and came to him and said to the men that were there, "He was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it and answered, "I swear I don't know that man." And after a little while, the man standing there came to Peter. "Of course you're one of them," they said. "After all, the way you speak gives you away. I plucked my ka and haved yad." You know, he gave him away. And Peter said, "I swear that I am telling you the truth. May God punish me if I am not. I do not know that man." Just then a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had told him. "Before the rooster crows, you will say three times that you do not know me." He went out and wept bitterly. Do you think Peter felt guilty? If that had been you in those same circumstances, knowing what you know about Jesus now, how would you have felt? How would you have dealt with the guilt and shame? If the Bible doesn't talk about forgiving ourselves, then how do we deal with it? In many ways, that's the $24,000 question, because we all at different times have dealt with this issue. What do we do to get past the guilt? Well, I would suggest to you first that we really have to understand and accept God's forgiveness. We really have to come to grips with that if we're going to get past it. That implies that we have to ask God for forgiveness. If we've offended someone else, we may need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. But they may not forgive you. And if they don't forgive you, that's on them. And we're going to talk about that next week when we talk about the notion of how do I forgive others. But you still, if they don't forgive you, you still have to get past the guilt so that you can live freely. Sometimes our guilt, either real or imagined, has nothing to do with another person. It's just something we thought we've done, or we should have done differently, or we didn't do better, or we didn't live up to a set of expectations. We made a wrong decision. We still have to get past the guilt. How do we do that? What does the Bible say? Well, no matter what the circumstances surrounding the guilt we are facing, we need to always ask God to forgive us. King David's confession in Psalm 51 is the classic example. As king, he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. To cover it up, he had her husband Uriah killed in battle. Talk about major league guilt. To cover it up, you know. And so eventually he's confronted with that reality. And even though he had wronged primarily Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, he recognized he had offended God also in the midst of it primarily, and he asked for forgiveness. Listen to verses 3 and 4. I know about my sins. I cannot forget my terrible guilt. Really the one I have sinned against. I have disobeyed you and done wrong. So it is right and fair for you to correct and punish me. You know, we always have to go back to God and admit to Him anything and everything we're struggling with or feeling guilty about. And that's what David does. I cannot forget my terrible guilt. Why does David do that? And why should we do that? Because we should know that God is always eager to forgive us. That's why last week I talked about God's complete forgiveness. We have to understand that God wants to forgive us. That He's waiting for us. He's seeking anyone who would seek His forgiveness. That was the story of the prodigal son. The father, representing God, was eager for the son to come back. He wanted to forgive him. If you weren't here last week, go to our website and listen to last week's message. But think about Peter again. Imagine the guilt he was feeling. Jesus wanted Peter to know that He had forgiven him. And what happens? When the women went to the tomb after Jesus was crucified, after the Sabbath, to finish the burial process, they discover the stone rolled away and Jesus' body was gone. And they are told by an angel that Jesus is not there and He's risen from the dead. And He says this to them in Mark 16:7. Now go and tell His disciples, and especially Peter, that He will go ahead of you to Galilee. You will see Him there just as He told you. Jesus singles out Peter because he is the one that denied Him 3 times. And Jesus wanted Peter to know that He forgave him. He wanted to free him from the guilt and shame that engulfed him. You see, God is eager to forgive. The cross is all about forgiveness. The heart of Christianity is about forgiveness. So let's just summarize briefly the nature and character of God's forgiveness. 1, God forgives specifically, not generally. We always have to talk to Him about the specific circumstances that we're talking about, we're dealing with in our lives. Guilt always comes from a specific set of circumstances, a specific decision, a specific action. So we always need to talk to Him specifically to deal with that guilt and shame. 2, He forgives instantly. There's no time delay. God doesn't say to us, well, I'll think about it, and you know, maybe give me a few days and I'll get back to you and let you know. 1 John 1:9 says in the message, on the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, He won't let us down. He'll be true to Himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. He'll purge us of our guilt. He'll purge us of all wrongdoing. Think about the thief on the cross. One thief mocks Jesus as they're dying. One admits his guilt. And he understands that Jesus is completely innocent. And so he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Jesus forgives him instantly in that moment and says, today you'll see me in paradise. If you're honest with God and honest, understand who He is, you have nothing to worry about. He forgives instantly. God forgives completely. You'll never have to ask Him again. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, we'll ask God over and over to forgive us. But there's a problem with that. The problem with that is that we've not taken God at His word. If we ask Him over and over to forgive us about something, then we don't really believe He has forgiven us that. And that won't relieve guilt. I learned many, many, many years ago, because I at times would do the same thing, ask Him over and over, and I would continue to feel guilty. And when I realized I only had to ask God once that He forgives, the guilt went away. So if you ask God over and over and over to forgive you, you're not taking Him at His word. You don't understand that He has forgiven you. Ezekiel 18:27-28 talks about this when a person who has done wrong confesses to God. Listen to what is said. Likewise, if a bad person turns away from his bad life, because he faces up to all the wrongs he's committed and puts them behind him, he will live, really live. What he's saying is that person is forgiven and is going to be free of guilt and can go on and move on with his life and not be dragged down by the past. God forgives repeatedly. God's forgiveness is not limited to one time only. Again, Peter, at one point, thinks to himself, spiritual, and he asks Jesus, how often must I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? You know the answer. Jesus says, answers back to him and says, no, not that. Up to seven times 70, meaning a limited number of times. You know, sometimes we get caught up in a habit, like anger. A certain person or situation just keeps pushing our buttons. And we can't get past it. We keep getting angry. Jesus is saying, if we're sorry and we mean it and we want to change, He'll keep on forgiving us. Because that change is a process. And it takes many times to get past it sometimes. God forgives repeatedly. Lastly, God forgives freely. We can't buy or earn God's forgiveness. It's a free gift of God that comes because of the cross. Jesus paid the price. It's a free gift. MasterCard cannot cover that cost. It's God's nature to forgive. And His free gift to us through Jesus and the cross is that. So forgiving ourselves means that we really start by understanding and accepting God's forgiveness for us through Jesus. If you've asked God for forgiveness but still wallow in guilt, then you truly don't understand who God is and the completeness of His forgiveness. But the Bible tells us that there's a process of moving past our guilt and shame. Second, we have to begin a new pattern of living. Let's go back to Peter again. We've seen that Jesus really wants to forgive him. Now, we don't have a record of Peter's confession to Jesus, but I'm sure at some point he talked about it. But Jesus really wanted to see Peter move beyond the guilt and shame, and that guilt and shame had to have been overwhelming. He wanted Peter free to engage life in the right way. And you can't do that if you're full of guilt and shame. You can't. It's impossible. So we have this conversation between Peter and Jesus after his resurrection. It's recorded in John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus is saying to Peter, despite the fact that you denied me, I still have a purpose for you. Despite how you messed up, despite how you screwed up, you still have value to me. I've got an important job for you. You're not a failure. What happens to Peter down the road? He begins to live a different way. The man who denied Jesus stands up after Pentecost in Jerusalem in the middle of the thousands that are there, and he tells them about Jesus, how they crucified Jesus, but that God forgives them. 3,000 of the faith. In Acts 4, he speaks to the crowd in the temple that we talked about before. After a lame man is healed, and the religious council calls him in, the same council that called Jesus in that wanted to crucify Jesus. And they tell Peter not to speak about Jesus, and Peter looks at them and says, well, you know, I feel compelled to obey God and not you. And he continues to speak about Jesus. He's a changed man. His behavior had changed. Either you change your pattern of behavior or thinking, or you end up dwelling in what I would call the cesspool of your own actions and guilt and shame that come with it. over many years in many different situations, going way back. I've known alcoholics and drug addicts. If they don't change their behavior, if they don't change their associations, where they hang out and develop new friends, they never get past it. 100% of the time, they don't get past it. Just about. They have to change the pattern of behavior, how they think. If you want to escape, you have to begin to ask yourselves, what do I need to begin to do differently? How do I need to begin to think differently? Something has to change. What do you have to do differently? You know, an interesting thing in scriptures is that affect succeeding generations of people for three or four generations into the future, both the bad and the good. The Old Testament talks about this all the time. The sin of someone will be felt to the third and fourth generations. Like those who make godly choices, the good will also be felt to the third and fourth generations. And I can give you so many examples on that. On the positive side, so often, pastors often have parents and grandparents in ministry. Why is that? My grandfather and uncle were ministers. I am. My sister served the Bible study fellowship for many years in Africa. My daughter has spent a few years in Christian mission in the Middle East. On the negative side, those who are physically or sexually abused often have parents or grandparents who were abused, and they abuse and they continue to abuse someone else. Same thing with alcoholics. The story is time and time again I've heard it. That they have parents who drank, they had grandparents who drank, and they continue to drink. Unless one generation changes their behavior, those lifestyles quite often get passed on to the next generation, to the next generation, and the next generation. We need to stop and ask ourselves, what patterns of behavior and thinking have to be changed? And if they're not changed, then guilt and shame continue to dominate and we find no real freedom or life. If we get serious, continue to be serious about our new purpose as a church to bring people into a personal and growing relationship with Jesus, then over the next few years, we are going to hear more and more stories about how people's lives have changed. Why? Because that's what happens when people genuinely encounter God's forgiveness to Christ. It always happens. That's what happens. So if we're going to forgive ourselves, we have to first really understand and accept God's forgiveness. We need to begin a new pattern of living. And then the result of that is that we create a new future from the past. Now, the reality is that the past is always with us in our memories. Last week, God completely forgets our mistakes and wrongdoings, but we don't. The past can really weigh us down. So our brains are amazing things. They have an incredible storage capacity to remember the past. And in many ways, we're wired not to forget it. In some ways, that's good. In some ways, that's really bad. Do TV news shows get their best ratings with good news or bad news? Which, it's obvious, right? You know, they get it with bad news. Because most viewers, you know, come with bad news. The more spectacular the bad news, the more people that turn to watch and listen. We are wired that way. We tend to remember the bad stuff, the mistakes we make, the things we do wrong more than the good stuff. We have an ability to beat ourselves up over and over and over again. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why? We can't use the past in a constructive way unless we're forgiven and set free from the guilt, shame, and anger. You think Peter, who denied Jesus so vehemently, would ever have been able to stand up before the crowds of people in Jerusalem and confidently proclaim that Jesus died on the cross and he might be forgiven unless he himself had totally experienced and accepted that forgiveness himself? There's no way. Think about Paul. In his early life, persecuting Christians, arresting them, putting them in jail. He was there heartily agreeing with those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr, to death. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, don't you think he could have easily wallowed in guilt and shame and self-condemnation? We remember the past all too well. Paul's past life pops up all the time in his writings. But when he mentions them, it is not with a sense of overwhelming guilt and shame. Rather, he uses them constructively in his life in the present. And the only way that can be done if we understand we are truly forgiven and carry no more guilt. And we'll talk about that. Satan loves to use the past to remind us of our guilt. He knows we're not wired to forget. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, who stands before God day and night, accusing, bringing to mind all the things we did. Everyone. Of those of us who are Christians, of our mistakes and failures. Get us wallow in shame and guilt and self-pity, because if we do that, then we find no freedom and we are useless to Jesus and to what He wants to do through us in our lives. Have you ever thought to yourself, oh, if I was really a good Christian, I would have never said or thought that or did that. You ever said that? Well, I can guarantee you, pastors say to yourself, if I was really a good pastor. If that's where we're at, then past acts act like a ball and chain, pulling us down to the bottom, to this lousy place that keeps us from being healthy and useful as a Christian and a believer. Paul's a great example of that. How new life past. And if we're truly forgiven, the past will continually remind us of God's love and grace. The past won't be a dead weight that drags us down, but instead it will be a continual reminder of just how loved and accepted we are. In 1 Timothy 1:12-14, the Bible says this: how thankful I am to Christ Jesus our Lord for choosing me as one of His messengers, giving me the strength to be faithful to Him. Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ, I hunted down His people, harming them in every way I could. But God had mercy on me. I didn't know what I was doing, for I didn't know Christ at that time. Oh, how kind our Lord was, for He showed me how to trust Him and become full of the love of Christ Jesus. Do you understand what happened there with Paul? The past no longer filled him with shame, but instead it was a reminder of just how much he was loved and forgiven by God. And so you see him mentioning that past often, but it's using it to build a constructive future because he knows he's forgiven. It's a reminder of God's love. Second, the past keeps us grounded in reality. Now, for the Paul, the past reminded him of his love, but it also kept him humble with a realistic view of who he was and who he is. Paul had what he called this thorn in the flesh, this aspect of life that just weighed on him and was problematic to him. Now, some think it was a physical illness. I just don't believe that. I believe that's too simple a cop-out. I believe it was personally some attitude or sin or something that he was struggling with that was problematic for him. We have all those issues we deal with in our lives. And Paul's no exception. We're no exception. We know what the issues are in our lives. We know where the things are, our weak points where we struggle. But instead of weighing him down, it kept him grounded in reality because he knew he was forgiven. Paul writes this: 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked Him to take it away. But Jesus' answer was, my grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. I am most happy and proud of my weakness in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. Paul is simply telling us that the past is a constant reminder that I am totally dependent on God's own grace for how I live right now. The past was a reminder to him, kept him grounded in reality. He wasn't going to become proud over all the accomplishments and successes he had. The past kept him humble. It reminded him of who he was and what God had done for him. Finally, the past allows us to be a help and example for others. You know, that can only happen if you're totally forgiven. Paul could be an encouragement for others. After all, if God could forgive Paul, this man who persecuted and arrested Christians, and that's why he talks about it often, then God could forgive anybody, no matter what they had done, no matter how they had lived in the past. Referring to 1 Timothy, Paul made this statement: but God was merciful to me in order that Christ Jesus might show His full patience in dealing with me, the worst of sinners, as an example for all who would later believe in Him and receive eternal life. What Paul is saying is, because I've been forgiven in the past and because he was no longer weighed with guilt, God had used him to help others who struggled with things they had done. The past could then be constructive in other people's lives. You know what? Some of the most painful experiences in your life are also the place and some of the things you are least proud of in your life, if you're really forgiven, those are the things that God can use so much to help other people truly understand and accept God's forgiveness as a result. Because when we're forgiven, there's no shame or guilt anymore. And it's an encouragement to others around. And that's what Paul was doing. You know, I hate Christian bumper stickers on cars. I probably said this before. They're just words. And so often, actions deny the words, especially the ones that honk if you love Jesus. You ever honk when they've done that? And they give you this universal sign of disapproval. The one bumper sticker I do like is, Christians aren't perfect, but forgiven. I believe that sums up the cross, the gospel, and the Christian life better than any other slogan or phrase. And psychologists tell us that people need forgiveness more than anything else because guilt is the number one problem for most people. And God is basically saying, I can use your greatest failure for good. Again, if you're as a Christian, remember this verse, Romans 8:1, it is so powerful. There is therefore now no condemnation, no guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an incredible gift. Think about the biblical record.
Abraham vowed
God that he could do what he said. Jacob was a liar and manipulator. Moses had a real anger problem. He was always angry. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter was a wimp who copped out on Jesus. Thomas had all kinds of doubts. Paul persecuted and imprisoned Christians. Yet God forgave them all and used them for his purposes. There is nothing you or I can do or think that God cannot forgive. More than anything, that's what he desires to do, is to forgive. The greater the wrongdoing, the greater the forgiveness and grace we experience. And if we truly understand and accept this forgiveness, we will instinctively forgive ourselves. It won't be a question. And if we can't truly forgive ourselves, then we've really not understood the cross and our pride has gotten in the way.
Pride, you say?
Yes, pride. Because if you continue guilt and shame, you're basically saying something like this. Okay, God, you may have forgiven me, but you really shouldn't have because I don't deserve it. So you don't really know what you're doing. I do, and you're not right about this situation. You shouldn't have forgiven me. That is pure and simple pride. That stands in the way of understanding and experience God's love and grace and mercy that sets you free. Forgive yourself. The best way to do that is to accept God's love and forgiveness. And the cross is such an incredible gift. And when you accept it, you're free to build a new future and are free to help others in your own lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the power of your word. Thank you for the many ways that you bless us. But most of all, we thank you for the cross and that symbol that it is forgiveness, that you desire to wipe away our guilt and shame. And that's why Jesus died. We are just so grateful for that reminder, that statement. Forgive us sometimes, Father, when we really don't forgive ourselves or we don't accept the full measure of your forgiveness. Forgive us for our pride when we continue to beat ourselves up instead of accepting your gift and grace. Forgive us when we fail to go to you and ask your forgiveness. Father, we thank you so much that your love for us is so rich and free. And it's so powerful. Thank you for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ at the cross, in whose name we pray.